This message, titled Man Pleasing, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we are in the section of this letter where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want the Thessalonians, and they also want us to know and to remember what gospel ministry is all about. After all, gospel ministry, to put it very simply this evening, gospel ministry is the sum and the substance of the work of the church. It's always important for us to be reminded that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a political party whose agenda is to spread political platforms. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a social organization where we gather for friendly conversations. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a self-help therapeutic program. The Church of Jesus Christ is not intended to be an academic institution of higher learning. The Church of Jesus Christ is not even to be the foremost cultural commentator of all the things that are relevant or irrelevant in this world. But the work of the church, the work of this church, of this congregation, is to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make known the gospel, its facts, to make known the gospel as it's summed up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to make known the gospel and what it means to live in light of God's glorious redeeming grace. The gospel ministry is what the church exists for, in a very real sense, for no other reason, nothing more and nothing less than to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. That is what the church is called to. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want the Thessalonians, and they want us to understand the heartbeat of gospel ministry. And so far, as we've been going through this section of the letter, we've seen what we might call the method of gospel ministry. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in verse 2 say, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God." The method of gospel ministry is the declaration, the preaching, the making known of the gospel of God. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this evening that we don't need new methods. We just need to be faithful to the method that God has given us. The last time we were here in this letter, 2 weeks ago, we saw not only the method of gospel ministry, but the motives of gospel ministry. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy first state what we might say the negative, what their motives were not. There in verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." And then positively, they note, here's what our motive is in verse 4. "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." That is the motives of gospel ministry. This evening, we come not to the method or the motives, but to the manner of gospel ministry. If you want to think this evening in these terms, the behavior or the attitude that characterized Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as they proclaimed the gospel that they had been approved and entrusted with. And actually, this idea of the manner of the ministry carries us through the greater part of chapter 2. If we were to break it down this evening, we would see first and foremost, they note that the manner of gospel ministry is we don't aim to please men. The gospel ministry does not aim to please people. They summarize that in verses 5 and 6. They move on from there, as you can see in your Bibles open before you, to note that the gospel ministry is to be carried out in a manner that is defined by gentleness. In verse 7, but we were gentle among you. And then they use this imagery that might make some men a little uncomfortable. But again, this is three men writing, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, they say, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. They move on from that, as you can see in the text, that the manner of gospel ministry is to be carried out with holiness of character. In verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel, you are witnesses and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct before you. The manner of the ministry they go on to further describe in verses 11 and 12 with the imagery of a father. It's interesting, they had just used the imagery of a mother, and in verse 11, you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And we see that the manner of their ministry was carried out with thankfulness. In verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is really the word of God. We see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy focusing in this chapter on the manner of gospel ministry. And this evening, if the Spirit is willing, I want to consider the first of those. The first of those as they appear in verses 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. To summarize the theme this evening, these three men, this apostle, this prophet, and this preacher, say this about the manner of gospel ministry. The gospel ministry, the ministry of the gospel, does not aim to please men. There is no room in gospel ministry for man-pleasing. And this evening we take up that theme. I want to begin this evening in my first point with a truth. With a truth. Look with me at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. They make very clear here that we don't aim to please man. We aim to please God. Literally, quite literally, if you were to translate that idea of pleasing men, literally it means we don't seek to be agreeable to men. Our aim is not, they are saying, to say things and to do things that everybody who hears us is going to agree with. We aim to be agreeable to God. And then in verses 5 and 6, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy break down for us what it means to be a man pleaser. And they do that by noting what they never did. We never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek glory from people. In saying that, in writing that emphatically, they are demonstrating the fact we did not aim to please men. And before we break those down into their specifics, what I want to do this evening from these words is to extract a truth in these words, that even as we have been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men. And what is the truth I want to extract? It is simply this, to have fixed in our minds and in our hearts that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not pleasing to men. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not meet with approval and with agreement from those who are not saved. If the gospel appealed to everybody, if the gospel agreed with everybody, if the gospel pleased everybody, there's no reason Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy would need to write this, is there? They wouldn't need to say, we don't aim to please men, we only aim to please God. If everybody just got along with the announcement of the gospel, there would be no reason for them to say, we do not seek to please men. There is a truth here that we need to emphasize and a truth that we must never forget. The gospel does not please everyone. It doesn't. And we know this, and we've seen examples of this in the ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We've already seen as they open this chapter, as they continue to write this letter, in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, remember from the inspired history in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy suffered. And why did they suffer? Well, they didn't suffer because they went into Philippi and they were loudmouth jerks. They suffered because they went to Philippi and made known the gospel. And they suffered physical harm. They suffered social humiliation. And as we trace that out, and as we know, they went from Philippi to Thessalonica. They met with the same resistance. They met with the same displeasure. They met with men and women and people who could not tolerate the truth of the gospel. And so they were driven out, as I hope you remember, there in Acts 17, driven out of that city in the darkness of night because they had caused an uproar and almost a riot condition in the city of Thessalonica. You see, brothers and sisters, we see an example of this. We see an example of this truth. The gospel was not pleasing in Philippi. The gospel was not pleasing in Thessalonica. And I dare say this evening that for our own day, nothing has changed. People, by and large, even in our so-called sophisticated society and culture, have not become more agreeable to the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have not moved beyond a natural hostility to the things that we make known and to the things that we preach. The gospel has not changed since the days of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And brothers and sisters, neither has the human heart. Wherever the gospel is made known, in its purity and in its power, here is a truth. The gospel is not pleasing to an unbeliever. And it doesn't take much to prove that. You tell an unbelieving person of the reality of their sinful hearts, how they were conceived in sin and their minds are hostile to the law of God, how they fail to do the very thing that they were created to do, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You point out to unbelievers the ingratitude that marks every moment of their lives as they deny the existence of God and the veracity of his gospel. You tell unbelievers of the worthlessness of their good works, that they might as well climb to heaven on a rope made of sand as to appeal before the courtroom of God to their own so-called inherent goodness. Tell unbelievers of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Tell them that the exclusivity of Jesus Christ negates every other religion on planet Earth. Tell people of the judgment to come, that God has appointed a day when he will judge the heart and the intentions of all men by his Son, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, that judgment is part of the gospel he preached. Tell people of the reality of hell and the lake of fire that cannot be quenched. Tell people of eternal torment, suffering, the wrath of God in the presence of God for all eternity. Tell people these things, and you will quickly learn that the world is not crying out, "I agree, I agree," how pleasing these words are in my ears. The gospel is not pleasing to unbelievers. And in fact, Scripture reminds us again and again that the gospel can't be pleasing to unbelievers. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the natural mind cannot accept the things of God. The natural mind cannot accept the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says the natural person, and when he says that, he means the one who is not born again by the power of the Spirit, born again not by the will of man. Paul says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us that the cross of Christ is foolishness to the world. That the cross of Christ is looked upon as a thing of weakness by those who do not believe. You add to that, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says that though they know the truth, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The links that unbelievers go to suppress and to squish down and to distance themselves, even from the truth that is written upon their hearts. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul is writing to this same church, he speaks of unbelievers as those who refuse to love the truth. Gospel is not pleasing to all people. And I want to remind you this evening that that's what God says. That's not, I know, what modern psychology will say. It's not what sociology will say. It's not what philosophy would make you believe. But brothers and sisters, God, who judges the hearts of all men, who is a better interpreter of your neighbor's heart than you ever will be, God, who discerns our intentions and our motives, is the one who in his infallible word says, the gospel is not pleasing to unbelievers. And of course, that doesn't mean that we need to go out of our way to be as offensive and as obnoxious as we possibly can be. The bare, glorious truth of the gospel spoken with the greatest seasoning of love and gentleness and compassion still will not meet an unbelieving heart with agreement. Perhaps the greatest illustration of this truth is simply the ministry of Jesus Christ. When you think of his life and his ministry in the days when he was here on earth, when he went around preaching repentance and the coming kingdom, when he made known with great plainness and great clarity the mysteries of the kingdom, when he spoke in no uncertain terms of the condition of the heart, the hypocrisy of people, the sin that is hidden there, when he spoke of the inestimable love of God and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the resurrection, Christ was not embraced by a world with open arms. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary because of this truth. The gospel is not pleasing to men. It's the first truth that I want you to note there in verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. The gospel is not pleasing to all people. But secondly, this evening, I want you to note a danger. I want you to note a danger. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, when we looked at verse 3, we noted the peculiar way in which this is written. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." They use three nouns there, and we asked the question when we looked at that, well, what's the point of that? Are they just heaping up words? Are they just aiming for a dramatic flair? No, of course not. The point of verse 3, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy deny negatively these motives, we saw and we noted how what is actually happening there is they are showing a great depth of understanding. They're showing a great depth of understanding that those to whom gospel ministry has been entrusted to, that there is a great temptation, there is a great threat, there is the ever-present danger to be motivated in the ministry by error and by impurity and by deception. And so they're being master pastors there, saying you've got to watch your heart, you've got to watch your motives, because here's likely where you're going to trip up. Here's the threat to the motives of gospel ministry. Well, in a very similar way, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy note in verse 4 another ever-present danger. An ever-present danger to those who have been given the task of gospel ministry. An ever-present danger is to be a man-pleaser. To be one who, in ministering the gospel, wants to please people. And they open up in verses 5 and 6 the particular dangers that accompany this sin of man-pleasing. To flatter, to come with a pretext for greed, and to seek glory from people. Once again, they're showing themselves to be master pastors, because they understand, brothers and sisters, that one of the greatest dangers to true, faithful, biblical gospel ministry is man-pleasing. The desire that all men would agree with me, to gain and to win the applause of the world, to pant after their accolades, to desire the approval of men. And it is near impossible this evening to emphasize with clarity what a tremendous danger man-pleasing is. You remember, Jesus doesn't reserve this, does he, just for people who are called to gospel ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, he reminds all of us of the danger of man-pleasing. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this: "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops." Isn't that such a fascinating way for him to put that? What I tell you in the dark, you go and say in the light. What I whisper to you, you go to the rooftops and you proclaim it as loud as you can. And then he offers this caution, this warning. He notes this danger, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus is saying, what I tell you, go and make known, and don't you dare for a second fear mortal man. The worst that man can do to you is kill your body. And of course, Scripture understands that. The servants of God understand that. Christians throughout the history of the church understand that. As so many professions of faith have been watered by the blood of the martyrs. men and women and children whose lives have been sacrificed on account of the gospel. And yet Jesus says, the same Jesus who only in a few years' time would be hanging on Calvary's hill, bearing the contempt of the world, reminds his disciples, don't you dare for a moment fear man. Your aim and your objective as a Christian is not to make the world love you. Your aim and your objective as a Christian is not to get the applause of all of your peers. But your aim and your objective in this world and in this life is to fear the one and serve the one who can not only destroy body, but the one who can destroy the soul. Jesus tells all of us, here's the danger: to fear man, to please man. And if that is true of every single Christian, every single one of us, if that is true of the elderly in our midst, if that is true of the youngest who have professed faith in Christ, this danger of pleasing men, how much more so gospel ministry? It is an ever-present danger. It's interesting the number of times in his letters that Paul and the other apostles caution against this and make very clear that they're not aiming to please men. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. You remember how Galatians chapter 1 opens as Paul writes and he spares no words. And he says, if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches another gospel than the one that you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul actually says there in Galatians, let me repeat that, he says. If anyone comes to you with another gospel than the one that you have heard, let him be accursed. Paul says, let him be, the strength of that word accursed, let him be damned forever. And then what does Paul add? Do you remember Galatians 1 verse 10? That's a hard word. He's just said that. He's just written that. And then he says this: for am I now seeking the approval of man? Or am I seeking the approval of God? Am I trying to please man? Paul writes, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul actually says it is inconsistent, more than inconsistent. It's impossible to simultaneously be a servant of Christ and one who is aiming to please men. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul writes to this young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And he's cautioning Timothy of that reality. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. They're going to abandon themselves to the things that they want to hear. They're going to devote themselves to the teachings of demons. And when we read that, I don't think we should think, well, darkness and gloom and doom. Because what do demons do? They do what Satan does. They disguise themselves as an angel of light. They disguise themselves as the truth and as goodness. And Paul's saying, you've got to be warned. The Spirit himself testifies. There will be people who abandon themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Jude, in Jude chapter 1, verse 18, says to those to whom he's writing, he says, you remember what the apostles said to you. In the last time, there will be scoffers. There will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly passions. And perhaps one of the clearest warnings of this danger comes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, where the Apostle Paul, in his dying letter, writes these words to a young pastor: for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Paul is saying to Timothy, there's going to come the day, in these last days, the days between the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ, where people, even those who profess and claim to be Christians, will say, give to us teachings that scratch our itching ears. Give us a word that we want to hear, not the word that we need to hear. And Paul actually warns, doesn't he, that they will actually accumulate for themselves teachers who do not teach sound things. And you can't read that warning, brothers and sisters. Faith trembles at that warning. Am I such a one? Am I one who just wants to accumulate teachers to myself who tell me what I want to hear and who scratch my itching ears? You see, here is an ever-present danger. An ever-present danger of gospel ministry is to try to make a gospel that is not pleasing to men, pleasing to men, by watering down, by sugarcoating, by deviating from the truth, by seeking not to offend and not to speak a word in season, but to do what you can to win the applause and the approbation of this world. It is an ever-present danger of gospel ministry. And I wonder this evening if I can make this statement without sounding self-serving. Do you pray for those engaged in gospel ministry? Pray that their hearts would be protected from this danger. Praying that they would not long for the applause of the world, that they would not seek to be pleasing to men, but with faithfulness and truth and compassion and love and gentleness and sincerity and courage and boldness to make known the truth and the word of God. It's an ever-present danger. Finally, this evening, in a few moments, I want you to note the resolve. I want you to note the resolve. So there in verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And then in verse 5 and verse 6, you might say, explain what these men mean when they say, we don't seek to please man. So what does that look like? What are they saying? If we don't seek to please man, then what do we not do? That's what they're writing in verses 5 and 6. And they say, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You see, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, they are distancing themselves as far as possible, and they want to be crystal clear. They say, when we say that we don't minister to please men, this is what it entails. We never flattered. We never came with a pretext for greed. We never sought the glory that is from people. If I can put it this way this evening, they are expressing here a resolution to have what you might call a sanctified apathy or a sanctified indifference to what people thought about the gospel. They're saying, we didn't aim to please men. We've got an indifference. I don't care what people think about the gospel that I preach. I care that God is pleased. I care that I'm faithful to Him. I care that I live and I minister coram Deo in the face of God, before His face and not the face of a watching world. And they say, we never came with words of flattery. What is flattery? Simply this evening, flattery is a form of deception. Flattery is lying, but here's the diabolical character of flattery, that flattery is a lie that sounds like encouragement. to come and to boost people up with deception, to come and boost them up with lies, to come and tell them perhaps how great and how good and how wonderful they are, when in reality, that's not the truth. That's what flattery is. Flattery is deception that sounds like encouragement. And in fact, in the Bible, flattery is contrasted with rebuking a person. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Wisdom is teaching us that the opposite of flattery is rebuke. To call out, to make known, to expose the truth. And what flattery is a smokescreen. It is not honesty, but it is an attempt to say what people want to hear, what they expect to hear, what tickles their ears. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy said, we never did that. And they actually add, don't they? You know we didn't. You remember how we preached to you. And you know that we never flattered you with words. We never did that. They say they never came with greed. There in verse 5, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. It's interesting the way they say that. You know that we never came with flattery, and God knows we never came with a pretext for greed. How does greed fit in with this idea of man-pleasing? Simply in this way. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is, in their gospel ministry, not only did they seek to please others, they didn't seek to please themselves. They didn't come with a pretext of greed. Or I love the way in which other translations put this. The old King James says that we did not come with a cloak for covetousness. They're saying we didn't disguise ourselves with this cloak of covetousness. We didn't dress ourselves with greed and with selfishness. We didn't aim to come to you for the purpose that we would accumulate to ourselves all kinds of material prosperity. They're saying we don't even please ourselves in this ministry of the gospel. We don't even please ourselves. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. And God himself, they are saying, witnesses that, because God knows the character of our hearts. And then they add there in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. They're saying our ministry, the manner in which we carried it out, it wasn't to accumulate to ourselves praise and honor. Remember, that was one of the fatal missteps of the Pharisees. Jesus, in John chapter 12, as Jesus often did, rebuking the Pharisees, Jesus says of the Pharisees, they loved the praise that is from men more than the praise that is from God. Or quite literally, they loved the glory that came from men more than the glory that came from God. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, that was never our manner. We didn't aim for the praise and the glory and the applause of you or of anybody else, because we are those who labor for the praise and the approbation of our Heavenly Father, that over our ministry may be stamped the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We didn't seek the glory that comes from people. There is in those words this holy resolve, this sanctified apathy and indifference. And you know, it cuts to the heart. It cuts to the heart because it challenges each of us. What kind of gospel ministry do we want? Do we want a gospel ministry that just flatters us and makes us feel really good, tickles our itching ears? Do we want a gospel ministry that is concerned and people-centric in the sense that the ministry exists to just win the praise and the applause of this world? It's a challenge to each of us. We think about the gospel ministry of this church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy note, here is the manner of our ministry. In no way, in no shape, and in no form did we come as those who were seeking to please men. But we aimed to please God. It's the manner of the ministry. Let's pray.